Our text for this afternoon come from Psalms 38 and 39, and we will read both of them. A psalm of David to bring remembrance. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head, like a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of my destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, of my salvation. The sermon text is Psalm 39. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. So far, the scripture reading. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't say I find them helpful, but once in a while I'll check out these sermon illustration websites. For this sermon, and I don't mean I, it's Reverend Bradenhoff who wrote the sermon. I looked up the topic, chastisement. I couldn't find a single site that had anything to do with this. Even though it's in the Bible, it seems that modern believers don't really give it any attention. So I thought I'd look maybe a little bit further back. And I went to a beautiful book called A Puritan Golden Treasury. It's a book of quotes from the Puritans. And sure enough, there's a section of quotes on chastisement. William Gurnall says, "God's wounds cure, sin's kisses kill." John Trapp writes, "Better be pruned to grow than cut up to burn." And there are many more such vivid and sharp quotes. Why is it that we have to go to the Puritans to find anything out about chastisement in Christian literature? It's a topic that's probably very foreign to many of our lives. Many people think that chastisement is something which belonged maybe in the Old Testament. It's something that we don't really see today anymore. However, we do find chastisement, the Lord's discipline, also in the New Testament. Think only of what happened to the church in Corinth when they profaned the Lord's Supper. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that the profanation of the table was why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Why did this happen? Paul goes on, "When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." The Corinthians were chastised by the Lord. Is there any reason to believe that this couldn't happen today? So it could very well happen that God will chastise us at some point in our lives, either individually or even as a congregation. When he does so, it's because he loves us as a father loves his children and so disciplines them. We read it in Revelation 3, verse 19. "Those whom I love, I rebuke with discipline." That was addressed to the church at Laodicea, a New Testament congregation of Christ. Of course, God also disciplined and rebuked and chastises people in the Old Testament. And that's what our reading this afternoon is about. David committed some sin. We're not told exactly what that sin was. With some sin which was unconfessed. Some sin which caused God to discipline the man of his who was after his own heart. God laid his hand upon David in an effort to bring him to his knees in confession and repentance. This psalm shows that God succeeded. This was not an easy experience for King David. He speaks in this psalm about pain and anguish. He underwent turmoil, and he felt intense emotions. In his anguish, feeling the heavy hand of God's chastising wrath, he cried out to the only one who could deliver him from it. In all of this, God shows us the proper response to his chastisement. So I preach to you God's word with this theme: a sinner cries out in anguish of God's chastisement. We'll consider the 3 points: his initial approach to the problem, his increased understanding of humanity, and his prayer for deliverance. So the first point, his initial approach to the problem. Our psalm starts in a rather interesting way. David begins by letting us in on a conversation he had with himself. And what did he say? He said he was going to be careful about how he spoke as long as wicked men were around him. There's only a hint of a problem here. What would David say if the wicked were not there? What's on his mind? We only come to understand that by looking further ahead in the psalm. In verses 10 and 11, we read about God's scourge or plague upon David. We find that David is being rebuked and disciplined by God for some sin in his life. Why would this cause David to keep his mouth shut in front of the wicked one? We have to do some careful thinking here. And an illustration might be helpful. When you, younger brothers and sisters, are disciplined by your parents, do you go around bragging to your friends how loving your parents are because they punished you for what you did wrong? My mom and dad, they love me so much that they won't let me out of my room for a whole week except to go to church. Aren't my mom and dad great? No, of course you don't talk like that. Your reaction at first is to say some pretty nasty things about your parents, probably. Maybe you get over it later on in life and realize that mom and dad really were showing love to you. But that's not always the way it is in the moment. And that's what David is going through. If he wasn't keeping his mouth shut, he'd probably be saying some nasty things about God for what he's doing to him at that moment. Even though David is frustrated and perhaps even angry with God, he was not going to let his feelings about the situation allow wicked people to dishonor God. You see, even in his chastisement, he still cared about God and his honor. Even though he was in anguish, he didn't want God to be blasphemed because of him. So David kept his mouth shut. David didn't even say anything good. He could have been witnessing to God's love and concern for him, but he was consistent in his silence. He said nothing good, no bad. The man, after God's own heart, was caught in a web of his own making. He didn't want to blaspheme God, but at the same time, he didn't want to come out right and say anything good about him either. This psalm shows us how human existence as it really is. Our lives are complex and complicated. We get ourselves into these situations where there's no option which appeals to us. And the reason is our sinfulness. The great Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, presents a way out of this web. For he was silent at the right times, and he spoke at the right times. He had no sinfulness, no bitterness, or frustration that would keep him from doing the right thing at the right moment. A life of perfect obedience. This psalm points to him as the answer, as the way out of the complex web that we get ourselves tangled in because of our sins. And we'll hear more about how that works as we proceed through this psalm. For now, keep Christ in mind. God wants us to see not only David and ourselves, he wants to direct our attention to Christ as we read and seek to understand Psalm 39. What happened to David as he took this initial approach? He says that his anguish increased. He bottled it up inside, and it festered and fermented into the devil's brew. His pain, it didn't get any better. Being silent, it didn't help. His heart grew hot within him. The fire burned. That's a poetic way of saying that he was experiencing some pretty intense emotions. The text doesn't really tell us exactly what he was feeling, whether it was anger towards God or himself, or whether he was frustrated. The text doesn't tell us, nor does it really matter. What does matter is that David didn't get any comfort, any benefit from keeping quiet about his chastisement. It's not that he had to speak about this with the wicked, but he definitely had to say something to someone. Who was that someone? In his chastisement, he was neglecting to speak to the one who had brought this on him. It was like he was giving God the silent treatment. But that's exactly to whom he had to turn in order to find relief from his anguish. He had to cry out to the one who was chastising him. We don't know how long it took for David to realize it. But for ourselves, we have the testimony of Psalm 39 imploring us to get on our knees as soon as we can. when you experience trouble in your life, and it doesn't matter if it's clear that it's chastisement from the Lord or anything else, when anything goes in a sour direction, then we have to get on our knees. Silence will only make your pain and anguish worse. Think again of the Lord Jesus. Think of how often the Scriptures witness to the fact that He spent much of His time with the Father in prayer. He was never silent as far as communicating with His Father went. Even in the deepest pit of His suffering, He was still crying out to the Lord, my God, why have You forsaken Me? When you suffer a blow in your life, it matters not what the reason might be. You have to be on your knees crying out to your Father. That's not the time for chicken soup for whatever. That's time for prayer. Speak with your tongue. Cry out for understanding. You may also experience intense emotions, but you must not keep silent. Why? Because your Savior was not silent for you. He spoke for you. He claimed you for His own. He wants you, and now He wants you to speak to Him and to His Father. He also wants you to search for understanding of who we are in relation to God. And that's what we'll see in our second point this afternoon. David's increased understanding of humanity. So, when David did speak, it was in prayer. What was the content of his prayer? He asked Yahweh, the Lord, to teach him. David wanted to learn about how short and how brief life really is. At first glance, this kind of appears to be completely out of place. We would expect David to begin with a confession of his sins. We would like to know exactly what sin led to this. We're a little bit nosy with that, aren't we? But that's not the route that David takes. Why not? Part of the reason may be the connection between this psalm and Psalm 38. There's a lot of similarities between these two psalms, and it's possible that they were originally intended to be read together. They may describe the same time in David's life. There's a clear confession of sin in Psalm 38, and that's why we also read that psalm. Another reason why there's no explicit confession of sin is that maybe it didn't fit in with David's intentions. He's writing poetry, not history. A historical narrative of the story might tell us all kinds of details, but poetry is more selective. So, this being the case, David takes it for granted that we would know that he has confessed his sin. After all, Scripture tells us everywhere that he was a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't you expect such a man to be quick in confession of his sin? Part of David's problem may be that he confessed his sin and repented, and yet the chastisement continued. Perhaps he didn't understand why God would continue to chastise him after David thought that he had addressed the sin. At any rate, no one can read this psalm and reach the conclusion that confessing your sin to the Lord is not really a necessary part of the Christian life. But now we're still left with the question of what the vanity and transitoriness of life has to do with David being chastised for his sin. Why doesn't he ask God to teach him not to fall into the sin which led him into this situation? But we should see, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, that this is exactly what David is asking God, although in a somewhat indirect way. Sin is the reason why life is so short and fleeting. Humanity, human existence, it's vain and it's empty. It's vapor or breath because of sin. We weren't created to be this way. Each man's life is but a breath, said the Spirit through David. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Man's hustling and bustling about was not meant to be in vain. God created us to be creatures of meaning and purpose. He created us to live with Him forever in perfect blessedness. Life is short and fleeting because our commitment to God is short and fleeting. In fact, without the work of the Spirit, it is His breath. It's really nothing. When we realize that life is like that, then we are more careful how we live. The one who understands how transient he is going to take care to live life here on earth to the fullest. He's not going to go on living in sin, living unrepentantly, because he knows that there is only one life, and through this life, and though this life is brief, it counts for eternity. Think about that, brothers and sisters. Everything you do, everything you say, everything you think, make it meaningful. And David asked to know this. In fact, in this psalm, he showed that he already did know it. God had taught him this point, and now he is passing it on to the people of God. God had also taught him an important distinction. You know, distinctions are one of the most important things in theology. One of the most important distinctions in theology taught by Scripture is that between creature and creator. The creator-creature distinction, David illustrates that distinction in verse 5. He contrasts God with himself. David's days were the mere breadth width of his hand. God has existed and will exist for eternity. David is a creature, but God is the eternal creator. Every man falls in the same category as David. What does this distinction have to do with David's anguished cry in his chastisement? David knows that he's going to die. Perhaps he will even die because of his sin. He simply doesn't know. That's why in his last verse he asked God to turn away from him, turn away his wrath before he dies. David learned that he was a creature designed for the grave, destined for the grave. In this manner, he was humbled before God. He came to know what humanity is really like. At the same time, this realization, this understanding was a cry for the Messiah. Death is a fact of our humanity. But in Jesus Christ, the Son of David, our death is not like the death of unbelievers. Our death is an entrance into eternal life. And what's more, our lives here are relieved of their vanity, transitoriness. We know that Jesus Christ has redeemed our existence here. He has brought meaning and purpose into our lives. When we suffer again for whatever reason, it's to Him that we have to look. We cry out to God in our pain so that He will show us what we're really like. So that He will show us our need for the Lord Jesus. It's in Him that we find deliverance. That leads us to our last point. His prayer for deliverance. Verse 7 is a turning point in this psalm. David goes from reflecting on the character of humanity in general to the very real problem of his relationship with the Lord. He actually comes to a confession of faith. Even though he's being chastised for his sins, he can still say that his hope is in the Lord. God is the one to whom he looks. God is the one who he is waiting for. What is he looking and waiting for from God? That becomes clear in verse 8. It's salvation from his transgressions. His transgressions, his sins, have created a breach in the relationship with God. He asked God to rescue him from them. Notice that David doesn't speak about a single transgression, but he speaks about all his transgressions. David knows that all his sins are offensive to God, not just the ones that he's being chastised for. David's problem is all his sins and the alienation that those sins bring about. David also asked God to keep him from being a mockery to fools. What leads David to say this? Is there some pride lingering in David's heart? Is he still in need of more work in the humility department? It's tempting to look at these words this way, as if it was David's own personal reputation that he was concerned about. What we have to remember here is that David was the king, and he was a special king. In certain instances, he even acted as a prophet or as the priest. In certain ways, he represented God to the people of Israel, and possibly also to others. When people put down the king, they were also putting down God, who had given them the king. When fools mocked and scorned the king, they were also mocking and scorning God. So there is much at stake here, much more than just David's honor. David desires deliverance, not for his own sake, but for the honor of God. And what about us, brothers and sisters? What's the reason that we desire salvation? Is it for our own personal benefit, what we can get out of it? Or is it our ultimate concern for the glory of God? Think about that. The honor of God is also in view in verse 9. David repeats what he said earlier in the psalm about keeping silent. What is his reason? For you are the one who has done this. This is the chastisement David is experiencing and what he describes in verses 10 and 11. The chastisement which is like getting a blow from God. Like having everything you value eaten by a giant moth. The chastisement which humbles one into realizing what he's really like. Breath. David's chastisement comes from God. That's why he was originally silent. He wanted to uphold God's honor. Not only that, but he wanted to restore the relationship with Yahweh, his God. And that's really what's at stake in the last verses of the psalm. Because of his sin, David is not living in fellowship and communion with his Creator. Sin does that to us. We sin and sin, going on in sin. Maybe we even try to imagine or pretend for a while that we're not Christians, just for a few moments. How heinous. Before we know it, there's no more fellowship with God. What we imagined or pretended has become a reality, a living hell. God still looks upon us, but now in his wrath and anger. That's what happened to David. He knew that he was still living with God, but now in a different way, just like being an unbeliever. He didn't have fellowship and close communion with God. It's like a nightmare that perhaps some of you have had. If you've had a normal family life, I know that perhaps not all of us can relate. Then you have, or have had, a relatively good relationship with your father. In this nightmare, you're in a crowded place with all sorts of people that you don't know. In the crowd, you see your dad. You run up to him, would maybe pull on his sleeve. And he looks at you and he says, I have no clue who you are. Now please leave me alone. That's what was happening with David, only worse. His God not only did that, but was also pouring out his wrath on him. This was worse than a nightmare. And that's why David cries out in pain and anguish. He can't stand this disfellowship and alienation anymore. It hurts him and is causing him grief. He is asking God to hear him, to listen to his cry for help, to hear his weeping. Weeping! He is tired of having sin stand in the way of his good relationship with God. Again, brothers and sisters, David's cry for help is a cry for his own son, our Lord Jesus. He is the one who can heal the breach in every broken relationship with God. When we sin, there is a way back to the Father, and that way is Jesus Christ. The way is crying for help to Him. Our sins, when we are unrepentant, may bring us chastisement from God. But this chastisement, in whatever form it comes, is meant to lead you to Jesus Christ. Psalm 39 is meant to point you there, to Him. When sin breaks your fellowship with God, God's plan is to have you humbled, to get on your knees, confessing your sin, and holding to the Lord Jesus in faith. He wants you to be weeping over your sins. Have you ever shed a tear over your sins, brothers and sisters? He will use different ways to bring you to that point. But the end result is the same. He wants you to live with Him, like a child with his father, in a loving relationship. God will not chastise us because He hates us or that He has it in for us. He wants us to be close to Him, to have fellowship with Him. The question left for you, for me, for all of us, is do we want that? Or do you want to have the vanity and emptiness of a living hell on earth, anticipating an eternal hell hereafter? Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, we are a congregation of Jesus Christ. We know in whom we have our hope and our salvation. Jesus Christ, the great Son of David, it is He to whom David pointed. David did so with all his imperfections and his weaknesses. He did that in the midst of his own chastisement for sin. He did that so that we, God's people, would know true joy through our Lord Jesus in this life and in the life to come. Amen. Let's pray. O great and mighty God and Father, we come before You after hearing Your word read. Lord, work Your Spirit in us, that we may live a life of freedom because of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us on the cross. We pray that we may confess our sins to You, that we may desire with every thought, word, and action to honor You, whether with our church family or in the world. Help us to be humbled by our human nature, our weakness. Let these things bring us to Christ on our knees. Help us to do this together. Work in us to build one another up in our reliance on You. Lord, we have all suffered in our lives and in different ways. Help us to be humble. Help us to turn to You always in prayer that we may never be separated from Your love. We pray that You'll forgive us the many sins that we have committed, the lusts and desires of the flesh that sometimes seem to overtake us. Help us to be weak in ourselves and strong in You. Lord, we pray for guidance in these things, as we, like Your servant David, also struggle. We also pray for those who are going through rough times, Lord. We pray for Jonathan, that You may grant him healing, if it is Your will. Give him Your Spirit, that his faith may not falter. Be with Selena and the rest of the family as well. Help them as they are going through pain. Guide them with Your Spirit and bless them with hope in You. Lord, we also come before You with great thankfulness in our hearts. Lord, we see COVID mandates lifting, and we thank You for that. We also pray for those in Ukraine who are fighting for their lives. Lord, be with them and keep them also. Lord, also be with the Russians. Lord, You control all things, and Your will be done. Work in these situations that more people will turn to You for hope and comfort. As we head out into this week ahead, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit will be on us in everything that we do. Help us to meditate and be guided on Your word and will. Grant us peace with You in all of the blessings that You have provided for us, and give us the strength to honor and praise You in all things. Lord, we pray this in the name of the Son of David, our Lord and Savior, the One who intercedes for us, even in our groaning and our weaknesses, Lord, in our chastisement, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.